Very good evening to you all. If you have your Bible, could you please open to Philippians chapter 1? Philippians chapter 1, our text for this evening will be from verse 12 down to verse 18. Philippians chapter 1, we'll commence reading at verse 12. Hear the word of the Lord. But I would ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ, even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. The one preach Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds, but the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. What then, notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. The title for the sermon this evening is God's Way is Always the Best Way. And let's open in a word of prayer. Father, we come before you this evening as hungry. We want to hear from you. Father, I do pray that the Holy Spirit does his wonderful work of illumination this evening and writes your word on our hearts. Father, I do pray that you help me to speak clearly and what I say to make sense. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Have you ever been worried about someone? You know, perhaps your child, your spouse, a sibling, a friend, or such like. You are concerned about their well-being, whether they are safe, whether they are happy. You know, such is your worry that it robs you of sleep, of comforts, and of joy. This particular worry and concern is often compounded when we know the one we care for is going through a difficult time. We are continually wondering as to how they are going, fearing that the worst may happen. And we constantly want to get into contact with them to see how we can help. We can worry ourselves sick in these situations. This attitude of worry and concern is something that I'm sure we can all resonate with. At one time or another, we worry. We are deeply concerned for the well-being of someone we care for. And it is this very type of concern that the believers at Philippi possessed for Paul. And it's this that the apostle addresses in the verses before us. The saints were deeply worried, perhaps somewhat troubled with the scenario that their friend, mentor, and spiritual father found himself in. But they became rather upset when they had heard of his imprisonment. They were worried that his ministry would be seriously hindered and that he may possibly die as a martyr. Now, they had difficulty in understanding why Paul suffered so much. In other words, they were wrestling with the question, why do the righteous suffer? We can see from how Paul begins this particular portion of Scripture in verse 12 that it is the particular concerns and struggles of the believers in regards to his well-being that he addresses before us. The first phrase in verse 12 reads, "But I would ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me." This is the phrase that reveals the focus of the text. Paul wanted the brethren to understand his affairs, to possess a proper perspective as to what was happening to him. And there is a sense of urgency in this phraseology used. Now, ye should understand carries with it the idea of, I really want you to get this. It is of vital importance that you comprehend what I'm about to teach you. What it was that needed to be grasped was a correct perspective on what had happened to Paul. You know, although we are not informed in the text here what was happening to Paul, we do know that he was under house arrest at this time. And 2 Corinthians chapter 11 spells out in great detail what Paul endured. Now, 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23 to 27 says this: Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more in labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths oft. Of the Jews 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I have been in the deep, in journeys often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils by mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. So we are left in little doubt from this passage that Paul suffered greatly. Just about everything imaginable happened to Paul. And it's little wonder that the believers at Philippi were worried. They were concerned and somewhat perplexed as to why this was happening. Now, maybe they were expecting God to perform a miracle, just like he had the first time Paul was in Philippi. Remember Acts 16, Paul singing in jail, there's an earthquake, and he is miraculously freed. And then the guard asks, Sirs, what must I do to be saved? And Paul says that famous verse, Acts 16:31. You know, perhaps the believers were wondering why God doesn't do this again. Perhaps, where is the power of God in this situation? Why hasn't God freed Paul from jail again? Now, why are all these terrible things happening to Paul? Now, for the remainder of the first chapter, the apostle addresses the concern, worry, and confusion of the saints, desiring to help them ascertain a proper perspective and understanding of the suffering that he was enduring. And it is my intention this evening to consider this perspective correcting text and to draw out some valuable lessons, which I feel are crucial for us to grasp in order to live a fruitful and purposeful Christian life. So let's dive into the text. I think few would argue that the Apostle Paul is the greatest Christian to ever live. You know, he was the great missionary pioneer who had a passion for souls. He had a burning desire to spread the gospel. His ministry up until this point of time had been very successful. You know, thousands of souls had been saved, many churches planted. Yet at this particular time, with still much to do, God allows imprisonment. And this, humanly speaking, makes no sense whatsoever. Why would God allow this? You know, Paul is the great man of God. He's one of the apostles. There is a huge need for the gospel to be spread. There are many areas that have not yet been reached. Paul's the perfect man for this task. Yet the sovereign God allows his man to be under arrest. Now, for 2 whole years, Paul was cuffed to varying Roman soldiers. Now, his liberty was now restricted to the piece of chain. Now, one could sympathize and understand if Paul got a little bit woe is me in this situation, if he got bitter with the circumstances that he found himself in, couldn't we? You know, here was this man who had given his life to the Lord. Now, he was serving the Lord, and this is how he was repaid. How is this fair? Now, how often this is how we respond when we face trials. We are quick to ask, why me, Lord? What have I done to deserve this? Well, the apostle could have very easily spiritualized his complaining like we often do. Lord, there are heaps and heaps of souls who need the gospel. I want to tell them, God, why have you locked me up? What's going on in this situation? I can't help but to imagine if this was me chained to this Roman guard for simply sharing the gospel, I think I would have the sulks and probably a dose of bitterness. And I don't think I would be alone with this. Yet this was not the response forthcoming from Paul. Paul reveals his perspective, and the perspective that he desires for the folk at Philippi to possess. He declares that all that has happened to him has occurred for the furtherance of the gospel. And this, beloved, is a wonderful attitude, isn't it? We must remember that Paul was still human. Paul's not Jesus Christ. He struggles with the flesh just like you and I. Read Romans chapter 7. Yet here, he endures all of this. And to respond in such a way is a striking example and also a stinging rebuke as to how we often respond to difficulties. How often we are quick to murmur and complain, demanding answers from God. But Paul does not respond like this. He refused to focus on the adversity itself, but rather the results of the adversity. He highlighted the positive, that being the gospel was furthered. Paul was driven by the expansion of the gospel, and as long as it still went out, it didn't matter what he had to endure, providing that people still heard of Jesus. This was his perspective. The Greek word translated furtherance in the text means to cut down and to move ahead in spite of obstacles. Now, this term was a military term used of engineers who would prepare a road for the advancing army by removing obstacles such as rocks and trees so the soldiers would not be slowed down in their task. And this is what is occurring in this situation. Despite the apparent obstacles to human eyes with Paul in jail, the gospel continued to go out and went out in ways that would have been impossible if Paul was a free man. These apparent obstacles actually helped in advancing the gospel. Paul reveals some specific illustrations as to how the gospel was furthered. Consider in verse 13. Paul testifies that through his imprisonment, he can share the gospel with many people that he would not be able to if he was a free man. He was able to witness in the palace. The word translated palace is the Greek word proterion, and this is a reference to the Praetorian Guard. This was a group of 10,000 hand-picked soldiers. These were the elite soldiers. They were stationed in the city of Rome. Their task was to keep the peace and particularly protect the emperor. And it was these elite soldiers who were entrusted with the safekeeping of this very important prisoner, Paul. How this particular imprisonment worked was that the prisoner and a soldier would be chained together. It would be a piece of chain believed to be about 18 inches long, wrapped around the wrist of both the prisoner and the soldier. This made escape an impossibility. There was no privacy, and it meant that both the prisoner and the guard could not leave each other's company. Now, this soldier would be chained to the prisoner for a period of 6 hours. Then there would be a shift change. So one prisoner would have four different soldiers chained to them throughout a day. And one can imagine over a period of 2 years, Paul possibly had hundreds of different soldiers chained to him. And what a wonderful opportunity this presented for Paul. Now, Paul had 6 hours where a soldier was stuck with him. You know, the soldier would witness Paul's way of life. He would witness his praying, his teaching, his preaching, his writing, his communication with others. You know, he would see how Paul behaved, how he treated others, and how he would respond to various situations. You know, I can only imagine the Apostle Paul using this 6 hours to teach the soldier systematic theology, teaching him about Jesus Christ, this soldier quickly turning into a student. You know, one could imagine this situation. The soldier pleading with Paul, "Stop talking about Jesus, I'm sick of hearing about Jesus." But Paul politely refusing. You know, one could then imagine the soldier posing his apologetical arguments against the claims of Christianity. If there's a God, why is there evil? And so on, only to be refuted with ease. And then before long, the apostle has his full attention. The Holy Spirit is working within his heart, seeing his need of salvation, and these hardened soldiers being saved. And this very process could have occurred with perhaps hundreds of men over this 2-year period. You know, Paul had this wonderful opportunity to reach this group of men that he most certainly could not have reached as a free man. You know, this was most certainly the providence of God. He wanted these men to be reached with the gospel. And for this to happen, it involved Paul being imprisoned. And although this makes no sense to us, why imprison the great apostle? It did to God, and it worked. Now, God's way, although often different to ours, is always the best way. But this influence of Paul was not restricted to the soldiers. Now, verse 13 ends with the phrase, "and in all other places." This is probably a reference to the other staff of the emperor and the fellow prisoners that came into contact with Paul. They all witnessed his way of life, heard that he was there for simply preaching Jesus Christ, and no doubt probably would have heard his preaching and teaching. Now, this would have had a great effect both on the staff and the fellow prisoners. But I also feel that this phrase is not just to be restricted to this. But this is also a reference to the city of Rome in general. You know, Paul had a desire to come to Rome, and through his testimony and the subsequent conversions and testimonies of other men and women, it had a great effect through this entire city. Now, although Paul was behind bars, the gospel was still having an effect in the epicenter of the empire. You know, God was spreading the gospel in unexpected ways. You know, we get a glimpse as to the great effect of the gospel witness and success of Paul's testimony in the final chapter of the book of Philippians. Philippians chapter 4, verse 22 says, "All the saints salute you, chiefly they that are of Caesar's household." You know, this imprisonment had been used by God to get the gospel to a group of people that Paul could not have otherwise came into contact with. Now, how else would have Paul been able to reach these soldiers and other high-ranking officials? Now, the gospel certainly was not hindered, but it spread into a class that would have been difficult to reach any other way. But this was not the only way in which the gospel was advanced. We are informed in verse 14 of the effect that Paul's imprisonment had on the folk who were already saved. We are informed that the circumstances that the apostle found himself in caused many of the saints who before were timid and hesitant to share the gospel have now had a change of heart. You know, those who before were cowardly, which we must understand is a pretty humanly response, remembering the context of this time, Now, they could be imprisoned instantly or put to death for speaking about Jesus. So we won't be too harsh on their fear, particularly when we consider our own in much less hostility. But nevertheless, Paul's imprisonment changed the outlook of evangelism for many of the saints. You know, many now waxed confident or were firmly persuaded to speak boldly for Christ. And they were willing to do this no matter what the consequences may be. And this great change had been invoked because of Paul's situation. Now, whether it was they realized with Paul in prison, they had to step up to the plate, that it was now their turn to share the gospel. Or perhaps more likely, it could be the fact that Paul was still sharing a word for Christ, even though he was imprisoned. And this was a real rebuke to those who had freedom, but were not sharing the gospel. Now, as is often the case, the positive example of another proved as motivation for one to lift their standards. Now, let me illustrate this principle. Say if you live in a street where everyone keeps their lawns mowed, they are immaculate. You know, as a result, when you move in, you will be more motivated to mow your lawn, to keep it in better condition, because you don't want to be the odd one out in your street with the long, tatty lawn who everyone talks about you. You know, although normally this wouldn't worry you, you are motivated by the positive example of those around you, and this lifts your standards. This was the effect of Paul's circumstances. His example to evangelize, despite his situation, was real motivation for the brethren to forsake their fear and become more courageous, have their zeal intensified in speaking a word for Christ. You know, the example of Paul as the leader spurred the saints on. Now, as is always the case, the leadership must set the example. And hence, as a result of Paul's imprisonment and example of evangelizing, there are now many more men and women who, with a newfound courage, are sharing the good news of Jesus Christ. And as a result, the gospel continues to spread in perhaps an even greater and widespread way, all through God's imprisonment of Paul. You know, God certainly knew what he was doing. Now, there is another way in which the gospel was furthered at this time. And although it's not mentioned within the particular text, we know that it was furthered as a result of Paul's writing during this time of imprisonment. You know, it was at this time that he wrote what we know as the prison epistles. They being Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians. And how could we actually place a figure on the number of lives that have been influenced from these very writings? You know, the gospel certainly advanced in marvelous ways, even though Paul was facing great trials. You know, I think it advanced even greater than the Apostle Paul could have imagined at the time of writing this epistle. You know, it is very clear from the text before us that Paul wants the believers to change their perspective. He wants them to look at the big picture, that as long as Christ was being preached, that was all that mattered. You know, Paul wanted them to not focus on the difficulties that he was enduring, but rather focus on the positive results of the difficulties. That God often uses trials, uses problems in our lives for the greater good. You know, it's more than obvious that the man who wrote Romans 8:28 believed it and practiced it. That all things do work together for good, for God's purpose. No, Paul knew that God was in control, that he knew best, and that as long as Christ was being proclaimed and glorified, that was all that mattered. Now look in verse 18. Now Paul declares, as long as Christ is preached, I rejoice. Therein do I rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. Now this was his perspective. And that was the perspective he wanted the believers to adopt. And that is the perspective that we too need to adopt. You know, as long as Christ is proclaimed, as long as Christ is glorified, that is all that matters, no matter what may be happening to us. You know, we need to understand that more often than not, trials and difficulties will be a greater means to bring glory to God and to further the kingdom. You know, God often works through trials. He often works in mysterious ways that we don't understand. But God's way is always the best way. Now, from this text before us, you know, the lessons to learn are many. And I wish this evening to leave you with three lessons, which I trust will help us to live fruitful, productive, you know, Christian lives day by day, particularly when we are faced with difficulties. The lesson number one, the message is more important than the man. The Apostle Paul is probably the most influential man in the spread of the gospel. Yet God did not hesitate to have him imprisoned in order so the gospel may reach different people and motivate others to increase in their evangelistic efforts. Now, the gospel was more important than Paul, and the gospel is always more important than any man. Now, we must be very careful to remember this. Now, we can very easily place men on pedestals and think how great and important they are, and that the ministry would not happen without them. Now, or we too can also fall into this trap of thinking that we are an indispensable part to a particular ministry. Now, beloved, no man is indispensable. Now, no man is more important than the gospel. We must remember this and apply this. The message is always more important than the man. Now, God in his grace has decided to use men. It is a wonderful privilege, but no man is indispensable. Now, God is no respecter of persons. At times he will hinder certain men for the sake of the spread of the gospel. For that is more important than the man. The lesson number two, you know, we need the correct perspective. We need the correct perspective. In our lives, perspective is of utmost importance, particularly when we face difficulties. You know, how often we are very narrow, short-sighted, and selfish in our perspective. You know, how often and how quickly we forget God. We would do well to learn from the example before us. You know, Paul looked at the big picture and was selfless. You know, he considered the circumstances he found himself in as a God-given opportunity for the cause of Christ to be furthered, even that it meant he would suffer. You know, he did not complain about what God had done to him or had not done for him, but looked with great joy as to what God had accomplished and what he was going to accomplish. No, this was his perspective. You know, Paul was surrendered to God's sovereign rule, knowing that God was in control and that all things would work for good for God's purpose. No, this was Paul's perspective. And this, my friend, is the perspective that we need so desperately to possess, particularly when we face difficulty. And we must remember that our God is in control, that He has a plan, and He is allowing the difficulties for a specific purpose, even if we can't see it at the present time. Now, when I thought about this, I thought about the story of Joseph. You know, so many bad things happened to this man, and he responds in Genesis 50:20 to his brothers, "But as for you, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good, you know, to bring to pass as it is this day, to save much people alive." You know, God meant the whole situation for good, even though Joseph had to endure difficulties. You know, perhaps you are suffering. Perhaps you are facing trial in your life. It is imperative to get the right perspective. You know, God is in control, and He will work all things together for His purpose. Notice it's His purpose, not our purpose, not my purpose, God's. And we need to trust Him and surrender to His sovereign rule. The third lesson, the final lesson, is that man's plan and God's plan are often different. Now, this third lesson is the most striking lesson that God taught me from this text. That my plans are often so different to God's. Now, who would have thought that the Apostle Paul being imprisoned was the best plan for the furtherance of the gospel? Now, this, humanly speaking, makes no sense whatsoever. Now, why imprison Paul? How is this going to aid in the spread of the gospel? Well, it did. Now, God had a plan. To man, it made no sense whatsoever, but as is always the case, it was the perfect plan. And this is such an important lesson for us to learn, but it is difficult. Now, our plans and God's plans are often so different. But God's plan is always better than ours, whether we believe it or not. Now, my friend, this lesson is very practical. You know, maybe in your life you can't find a job or you can't find a new job. It's frustrating you. You feel down and depressed. Now, well, remember, God has a plan. And although you may not understand it or understand the timing, it is the best plan. And you would do well to submit to it. You know, perhaps you can't sell a home or find a new home. You can't get away for that dream holiday. Your health is failing you. You want to do something for the Lord, but it simply isn't working out. You know, maybe you are suffering persecution for simply speaking a word for Christ. Perhaps you had a 5-year or a 10-year plan and it's just not happening. Or your financial plans are in ruin. Whatever it may be, consider your life. Consider the example that fits your situations. You know, and remember that God also has a plan. And His plan is always better than our plan, even if they are completely different. Now, God's plan, God's way, God's timing, although often very different to what we would like, is always the best way. Now, although we may never understand why God has allowed something, or not allowed something, or done something a certain way, we can rest assured that God's way is the best way, and we would do well to submit to His plan, even if we don't understand why it is happening. And I wish this evening to end with a story that illustrates this lesson very well. Now, Ron Hamilton is a man who has written many hymns. You know, some found within our very hymn book. Now, this man is most famous for his role as Patch the Pirate, a dedicated children's ministry. But this was not always the case for Mr. Hamilton. He wasn't always Patch the Pirate. that when this man was 27 years old, he went for a standard check to the eye doctor, and the doctor noticed something odd in his left eye. It was decided that an operation was needed to see what was happening. Now, after the surgery, Mr. Hamilton learnt that his left eye had cancer in it, and the doctor had to remove his eye. At 27 years of age, this young musical talent had lost an eye. A very tough scenario. What resulted from this experience was that this man would now wear a patch, and it led him to establish what we now know as Patch the Pirate. Now, music I'm sure many of us have been blessed with, and it led him to write many blessed hymns. Now, all this came about in a way that we would never plan. But all along, God had a plan. And his plan was the best plan. And after his surgery, Mr. Hamilton wrote a hymn about this experience that he called Rejoice in the Lord. Now, the first verse goes like this: God never moves without purpose or plan. When trying his servant and molding a man, give thanks to the Lord, though your testing seems long. In darkness he giveth a song. The chorus goes, oh, rejoice in the Lord, he makes no mistake. He knoweth the end of each path that I take. For when I am tried and purified, I shall come forth as gold. Now, beloved, God's way is the best. God makes no mistakes. His plans will often be different to ours. You know, I can guarantee you that Ron Hamilton didn't plan to have his eye removed, but now he says that this is the greatest blessing that God has ever bestowed upon him. You know, God works differently to you. God works differently to me, but he doesn't make mistakes. His way, his plan, his timing is always perfect. Amen.